Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 John chapter 1. That's a joke because there's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John chapter 1 and verses, we'll start in verse 8 and read down through the end of the chapter. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. We have a topic today, and the topic is guilt by association. Now, I'm not sure what you think about that phrase. It's often used by people who want to dismiss criticism. Guilt by association is a phrase that we often deride, or we view it as silly. It is not a serious thing. You know, association is a kind of loose term, and guilt, you know, who are we to associate guilt with someone else? But we will find in this passage and in two other passages that there is a need to be careful in regards to our association with others. Now, before we get too deep into that, I do want to say there is also a biblical principle of unity, and we should be unified. But unity in the Bible is centered around the truth. There is no place in the Bible where unity is proclaimed as a great blessing unless it is centered around the truth. And so we can truly be unified, and we need to be careful to try and be unified. But then when we find that there is an error in truth that prevents us, then we must be willing to separate. For those of you who have come to the Wednesday night services, you know that we dealt with this a few months back about separation. We didn't deal with guilt by association particularly, but we dealt with many different aspects of separation and why we might separate ourselves from others. And if you want more information on that, I'm happy to talk with you after the service. But this morning, we want to look at appropriate guilt by association. We're going to find in all three of these passages that there is someone who is wrong, and that that person needs to be avoided to one degree or another. And we'll see that there's a couple of different reactions when someone is guilty by association, how you deal with them. And we'll be able to pull out a few ways of interacting one with the other. But it is important to be careful of our associations. For those of you who are younger, association just means friendships. Guilty by too closely being tied together as friends. Here in 2 John and verse 8, we find the prescription. Look to yourselves. This is to be on your guard, to be wary. And we'll find that this is the response that we need to have in this particular association problem that's described here in 2 John. But what we have is look to yourselves. That is, be on your guard. This is our first defense. We need to be on our guard. Yes, we can associate with people. Yes, we can have friends. But we should be on our guard. Why? Well, in verse 9, we find that there are some who transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. they abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And if you do not put on your armor, if you are not careful, someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, but they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they will corrupt you. In Proverbs, we're told that, my memory just left me, something about good manners being corrupted by evil communication. Evil communication corrupts good manners. See, I knew I had it, and I should have written it down this time. But we know that if you are not on your guard, if you're not on your guard, you will be impacted by those who are abiding not in the doctrine of Christ. As I read that in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ, it's actually repeated twice there. It's those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ, and then he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is central here to determining whether someone should be associated with or we should be on our guard with someone. I want us to see the doctrine of Christ. There's two possibilities here. Either it is talking about the doctrine concerning who Jesus is, or it is telling us to be careful to hold to the teachings of Christ. That word doctrine just means teachings. For those of you who got scared when I said doctrine, it just means the teachings of. So the teachings of Christ, whether it's the teachings concerning Christ or whether it is his teachings, the teachings that he taught, either way, it puts us on the defensive with a lot of people. It puts us on the defensive with a huge number of people. What are some of the doctrines concerning who Christ is? I just listed off a few of them here. Jesus Christ is the I Am. He's God. In the book of John, we find that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We find that he is the sacrifice, the Lamb. We know that he is eternal. He is the Redeemer. He is the Advocate, the one who stands on our behalf. There are so many things we know about Jesus Christ. If the doctrine of Christ is holding the truth about who Jesus is, there is a lot there, and it puts us in opposition with many who call themselves Christian. We don't have time today to go through a list of all the different groups who call themselves Christian. It encompasses Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a bunch of others who call themselves Christian, and yet they would all be opposed to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I won't go through the list of each way that each of these different groups is wrong, but we have Jesus Christ being God. That throws Jehovah's Witness out. We have to be on our guard with them. We cannot be tied with them because they think that Jesus became God. They don't think that he is God, the I Am, eternally. And we could go through the whole list. There's so many different aspects of that. Jesus not only is God, but he is true. And he is life. We need to have a correct doctrine regarding Christ. And if someone is coming to you and pretending to be from God, be a Christian, and their doctrine does not line up with a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is, you need to be on your guard. Be defensive. Be careful not to take anything that they are saying as being 100% true. Instead, reserve judgment. Be careful. Try each word with how it fits with Scripture. We'll find later in this passage that there's another injunction that we have to do. We not only have to be on our guard, look to ourselves, but we also will have to take some action or inaction in verse 10. But let's look also then at the doctrines that Christ taught. Because if this is speaking of the doctrines that Christ taught, we can look through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we find Jesus' teaching described to us. His teaching concerning the King himself being the King sent from God. The kingdom he proclaimed concerning his death, not only that he would die and the manner of his death, but what his death was for. Jesus proclaimed the truth of the church. He proclaimed the coming of the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed his Father's preeminence and the desire of reconciliation between each person, whether Jew or Gentile, and God the Father. These are all messages that Christ taught. These were the teaching of Christ while he was here on earth, and much more. I'm not giving an exhaustive list. But again, these few things will put us in great difference between us and those that we need to be on our guard against. They often will teach a different doctrine regarding Jesus' death. Did you know Jesus did not say, "And I'm going to die, and then 3 days I'm going to rise again so that I can die again and again and again and again and again"? Yet there are many who call themselves Christian who hold to sacrificing Jesus Christ frequently, daily or weekly, namely Catholics, Lutherans, Anglicans. They hold to a sacramental view of Jesus Christ's death, and they sacrifice him again. This is not the same doctrine that Jesus Christ taught. He did not give to his disciples the Lord's table as a means of sacrificing himself over and over and over again. It was once for all that Jesus Christ died. He died once, and it was a sufficient death. And he rose from the dead, not to die over and over again, but a completed sacrifice. These draw great differences between us and those who would teach a different doctrine of Christ. They have a different view of who Christ is, or they teach a different doctrine than Jesus Christ taught himself, recorded for us in the Gospels. Then we need to be on our guard, look to ourselves, be very careful and circumspect. That's an old-fashioned word. It means watch our steps carefully that we don't fall into the same error as those who have transgressed and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. I want us to note here in verse 9 that those who have transgressed and they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. Notice that. That's a very strong statement. Hath not God. They don't have God if they don't understand Christ. If they have a different Jesus. If they are following a false gospel, we'll look at that in one of the next passages that we look at. If they are following a false Christ or a false gospel, they do not have God. They aren't Christians. They aren't followers of Jesus. They don't know him. This is why in verse 10, John gives us the warning. If any come to you, and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine in regards to Christ, then receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Any come unto you. Any. That's a pretty broad scope. Here, John is including himself and the other apostles. We'll see later when Paul talks about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that he is pointing to even if an apostle were to go wrong, that is, Peter or James or John, they were to be withstood, to be resisted rather than just accepted. because the doctrine regarding Christ is fixed. It is not changeable. It is not open for debate. It is not something which we can take or leave. There are not millions of ways to get to heaven. There's not 1,000 different religions to get to God. Unitarianism is evil. It is wrong. There is only one way, and His name is Jesus Christ, and His death is the sufficient means to rescue your soul. If any comes bringing not that gospel, do not receive them. Now, we do have to think a little bit here about the situation in those days. In those days, they didn't have as much in the way of hotels in every city, and they didn't have as much in the way of restaurants. They didn't have supermarkets. If you arrived in town after everyone had packed up their stalls and gone home, you're out of luck. And so in those days, if you were traveling and you came to a city and you were going to stay there, you would go to a friend or you would go to someone who was worthy and you would ask of them to stay with them. And so here this receiving into the house was to be to take care of someone. It was to provide for them. It was to lend to them your credibility, your ear, and your help. It was to finance them. That would be the more modern term. Don't send the false teacher money. Don't back them with your finances. Don't help them. Don't listen to them with open ears, ready to take on anything they say. Just as a short aside, hopefully you hold me to the same account. That when I speak, you realize I am not God. I will misspeak. I might have a wrong doctrine at some point. Hold me to account. Please be respectful when you do it, but hold me to account. Honestly, I would like to hear if I have made a mistake. A retraction can be made. You shouldn't hold any one person in such high regard that you avoid confronting them when they're wrong. You should follow as much as you can because you see that someone that you respect is following the one that you love, Jesus Christ. And in every way that they are following Jesus Christ, you copy them down to whatever level you want. You follow them, but only because they are following Christ. Don't follow them when they are wrong. Back to the message. Here we have John speaking about not receiving them into your house, that is, not taking care of them, not feeding them, housing them, helping them on their way. But he goes one step further, and this causes a great deal of difficulty for some. They would see this verse, this passage, and they would say, we want to be loving and kind. We don't want to have to take a stand on any doctrines. What are you asking us to do? But we find here that he says at the end of verse 10, neither bid him God speed. And if it ended there, we would still have a fairly succinct command to be careful not to say, good on you, brother, keep up the good work. I hope you have a nice day and that you're successful. When someone is promoting to us evil doctrines, doctrines about a Christ who is not the Savior, or pointing to any other way to heaven except through Jesus and His finished work of salvation, then we are not brothers. They do not have God. They are not the sons of God. They are sons of the devil. We cannot be nice to them in the way of promoting what they are doing. If you said, Godspeed to your brother, good on you, hope you have a great day and you accomplish everything you're setting out to do as a false teacher's walking out of our door, our neighbors, our friends, they may hear that and then accept what that person is saying as truth. Not only that, but the false teacher himself may accept that what they have said must be true because you did not contradict it at all. Be on your guard, but then do not bid them Godspeed. Notice in verse 11 it says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." When someone from a false church goes and proclaims their false doctrine to some unwitting person, they are condemning that soul because they are giving false assurance, or they are tricking them with a false understanding of who Christ is, and you should not be at all connected with that. God is saying through John here that you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Condemning a soul to hell is not a light matter. You do not want to be party to condemning others' souls. This is a harsh saying, and it is hard. I'll give a brief little story here. JW has come around. You guys know about that, yeah? Occasionally they stop by your house or wherever, and sometimes it's easier to just take their tract and be like, "I'm not interested," and they go on their way. And every single time one of them will be at the door, they try and get you to say, "Godspeed," or "Good on ya." They will say something along the lines of how, "Oh, it's so good that you're a Christian, you know, isn't it great that we serve the same God," hoping that you will agree with them. And it's easy to agree with them or to accept their tract, but I want you to consider that those poor, hopeless souls are not just out there trying to condemn others. They are thinking they are working their way to heaven with every tract they give out. They're moving up the rank. They're getting into the queue and then up the queue by handing out a certain number of tracts a week, by spending a certain amount of time speaking of their Jehovah's Witness religion. And you are condemning them by accepting their tract. You are condemning them by not confronting them with the evil that they have said. And we'll get more into that in the next passage. But you are a partaker of their evil deeds if you say, "Godspeed. God's with you. Go for it. I'm glad you're out there, you know, representing righteousness." Or, "Wouldn't it be good if more people were moral?" And you encourage them as they are going. I'm not saying you're to be mean or derogatory, but we cannot pretend that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't do it. If we do that, we are being just as bad as them. They're going around telling people a false gospel that will condemn souls to hell, and we are pretending like they are the same as us on our way to heaven, and we are in that way condemning them and their souls. We are just as evil. We are a partaker of their evil deeds. We don't have time to look at how many so-called Christians and cults not only are heavily involved in condemning souls, but they also are often caught up in sexual perversions, abuses, and other evil deeds that we don't even want to speak of. And they're often tied into it because they cannot speak out against evil. And they don't know the true Christ, so their idea of what is good and bad is all wrong. They don't know Christ. They don't have salvation. We need to be on our guard, Christian, and we cannot bid them Godspeed. We cannot help them on their way. Do not fund false gospels. Don't fund that. Don't help it. Don't lend it your credibility. Let's turn now to our second passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 9, we'll begin reading there. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walked circumspectly, that is, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And we'll stop there at this time. We need to be careful not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you see that there in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice it is not saying don't do the unfruitful works of darkness. It says don't fellowship with. That is, don't be close friends with, don't be associated with, don't stand next to, don't be in the company with unfruitful works of darkness. But it gives us the action we are to take. If you find yourself surrounded by works of darkness or being in the close fellowship with those who have or are doing works of darkness, we are then to reprove them. We're to reprove them. We're to call them out. We are to make manifest, as it says in verse 13, their evil deeds. We are to call them to rise from the dead, in verse 14, that Christ may give them light, that instead of doing the works of darkness, that they would then walk in the light. This can only happen. Salvation can only come if we will reprove them from those unfruitful works of darkness. This doesn't just separate us from those who are doing big sins. You all know what I'm talking about. Murder and adultery and hatred and these big things that everyone sees as wrong and evil. But this also calls us to separate from those who think they are doing good when they are not. And at this point, I would just like to say there are a lot of good works that different people do and say that is done in the name of Christ. But their motivation is to work for their salvation. We are told to work out our salvation. That is, you're saved, now act like it. You're saved, now show love to those around you. You're saved, therefore you should act like your Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not told anywhere in Scripture to, by dint of our own efforts, give enough money to the poor, help enough people who are sick, or any other good works that we might do to earn God's favor. Not one place are we told to earn God's favor. And yet, so many have that as their gospel. Again, we've already mentioned the Catholics, Anglicans, as big names in this. They actually think they are earning their salvation. We should not join them in their unfruitful works of darkness. While we might be glad that poor people are being helped, that those who are hungry are being fed, because we know that it is harming the person who is doing those good works, we cannot join them in that. Instead, we reprove them. and point them to Christ, who is the light. That's what we have to do. It is not up to us to decide whether we want to reprove them or whether we're allowed to join them in their works of darkness. Their works are worthless. They are filthy rags. They are condemning their souls. If you stand next to a Catholic person handing out food to the hungry and saying, "Good on you, brother, for being here," you are condemning that Catholic person's soul to hell. You are accepting that they are earning their salvation through those good works. You have to reprove them. You have to. It's not up to you to declare, but it is up to God. God is the one who sees and knows. Yes, you should be going out and helping the poor and the needy, the hungry, and those who are thirsting. But you cannot link arms with those who are on their way to hell by those very good works, so-called. And I didn't do the quote marks. Good works. You cannot. Because you are dragging that other person to hell while at the same time trying to serve God. Not possible. You can confront them with the truth that they are in just as desperate state as the people they are helping because they do not know Christ. Their works are darkness. Reprove them. In the last few moments that we have, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. So far we've seen, guard yourself, look to yourself. Second, don't tell them good Godspeed. Don't propel them on their way. Don't help them in promoting evil. Then we've just seen in Ephesians 5 that we should have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So guard yourself. Don't pat them on the back. Reprove them. And now in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you," that is, the one that had already been received, "let him be accursed." We don't use that language very much, do we? Let him be accursed. That's a very strong language here. Paul is saying that even if it were an angel from heaven, if it's preaching a different gospel, then let him be accursed. This is not a light matter. This isn't a, "Oh, but you know, they're doing the wrong thing, but we can still be friends. They've got a little bit of difference here in the doctrine regarding Christ, but we're all going to heaven." Absolutely not. They are guilty, and we are guilty if we associate with them. They are accursed. Perhaps a more modern way of saying this is, let him endure his punishment of hell. He's earned it. He's earned his punishment in hell. He deserves it. He's doubled down on it. This is not saying, by the way, Paul is not saying here, therefore we should turn our backs on that person and not try to reach them with the gospel, or that we should in any way hate them or disparage their soul or just write them off as a lost cause, but rather we should see the seriousness of the error that they are doing. A different gospel than the gospel which saves, which changes lives, any other gospel is worthless and worse than worthless. It is accursed. It is set on fire from hell, and it is earning the only thing possible, which is curse. That's all it's getting. It's evil. And we cannot stand with it. What then are we to do about it? In verse 9, we'll start with, he gives us a repeat here, so this is how serious Paul takes it. He says, "As we said before," one verse ago. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. This is a very harsh statement. Let him be accursed. We are not to consider them friends. They are not fellow workers with us. They aren't on their way to heaven by a different means. They are preaching a different gospel. They are Antichrist. They are against us because they are against him who died for us. They are preaching a gospel that diminishes Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that diminishes the security that we have through him. We can't stand with them. We cannot lend them our credibility. We cannot say we are brothers and sisters. We need to be on our guard. We need to reprove them because they are accursed. I am not saying they are beyond hope. Again, they are still reachable. While there's life, there's hope. That Jesus Christ and the light of his gospel might shine into their hearts and that they could too find salvation. But if someone has a false gospel, do not stand arm in arm with them. They are accursed. And Paul repeats it twice. Don't be guilty by association with them. God holds us as being partaker of the evil deeds of someone who preaches another doctrine. A doctrine of Christ that is wrong. Not just a mistake, but error. God's the one who says we're partakers of their evil deeds. God's the one who says have no fellowship with them who are doing the unfruitful works of darkness. And we kind of missed it there in the last passage, Ephesians 5, but we started in verse 9 there because it contrasts the righteousness that we have in Christ and through that are the fruits of the Spirit is contrasted with these works of darkness. So it is entirely speaking about the manner and method of salvation, not just a list of sins that are unpardonable. We are to have no fellowship, but rather reprove them. And so my challenge to you today is, do you know the true gospel? Do you know Christ? And if you do, do you take a stand for him? Or do you just say, oh, they call themselves a Christian, they must be good. I'll listen to whatever they want to tell me. No, be on your guard. Reprove them. And be careful because God is the one who says you are a partaker of their evil deeds if you help them out on their way. And God is the one who declares that they are accursed if they are preaching another gospel. I know I said it was Paul. Paul's the writer of Galatians. But he is speaking on behalf of God that they are accursed. They are preaching a false gospel. They are accursed. There is room for you and I to disagree on some things. You and I might disagree on this or that understanding of a particular verse. But there is no room for disagreement in regards to the central theme of the Bible, which is Jesus. And there is no room for disagreement in regards to salvation. No room. There's only one way to get to heaven. We cannot be partaker of evil deeds of those who teach a false doctrine, a false gospel. They are accursed. It is works of darkness. So let us be careful not to be evil-spirited or mean towards everyone around us, not to separate at the slightest difference. You know, I wear a tie, you're not wearing a tie, none of that stuff. But let us separate from the evil works of darkness, reproving them, being on our guard. Let us be careful to take a stand for Christ. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way. Let's close with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the clarity of it. Lord, we ask that you'd give us wisdom as we interact with those around us. Lord, those who would like to join arm with us to get us to help them, get us to side with them, who want our approval in order to reach our friends, our family, or those who look at us with respect. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom when we see error in regards to our precious Savior and in regards to the gospel, that we would reprove those evil works of darkness. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be proclaiming the truth boldly. And God, we ask that you would protect us, that we would not become partakers of their evil deeds, that we wouldn't be tarred with the same brush, that we wouldn't have our service blackened by our fellowship and association with the guilty ones. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a Christ-like attitude. He loved everyone, and yet he was quick to reprove those who were condemning other souls. Lord, we ask that you would give us this wisdom. Help us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.